All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. As we continue in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, a church that was divided because of personalities, because of sin, because of doctrinal error, they were divided. So this letter is written to encourage them, to rebuke them, and to really instruct them on how they can be unified once again. And last week we looked at chapter 5 and the admonishment in regard to the purity of the church, the need for them to deal with open sin and to not allow it to continue as it was. And tonight we shift gears a little bit as he begins to address another matter that was going on in their midst. So 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 1, would you stand with me as we read the scripture tonight? Verse number 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject of, and it's a question, asserting our rights or yielding for Christ. Are we asserting our rights or are we yielding for the sake of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that you would go deeper than just giving us understanding of your word. We need understanding. We need to rightly divide your word. But more than that, Father, we need you to speak to us. Our church needs for the Spirit of God to deal with any issues that might be in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, I acknowledge before you that I do not know everything that goes on between brethren. I don't know everything that is happening in the hearts of people here tonight, but I assume that there are probably some strained relationships. I assume that there are probably some hearts that are harboring unforgiveness, bitterness. And so, Lord, I ask that if that be the case with any one or many of us tonight, that you would do what only you can do, that you would isolate us and help us to just come into your presence tonight as if it's just me and God. And Lord, would you speak to us in a very real and a very specific way and make known to us what is your will. And then, Father, would you soften our hearts to be humble and to seek to be right with you. Whatever that entails, maybe there's something that we're just clinging to that we need to let go of. Maybe there's something in a relationship with a brother or a sister in Christ, somebody in this room, that we've got ought against someone else. Lord, if that be the case, then I pray that you would give us the wherewithal to make that right for the glory of God. Help us to see tonight that your will is for us to be walking together in unity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I made a statement several weeks ago in a message that I was preaching that church can be hard. Can be hard. One of the reasons that church can be hard is because we care deeply about one another. We care about our church family. And we are made up of a bunch of sinners. And so there is often failures that take place. And those failures sometimes lead to hurt and even harm between brethren. In this chapter, Paul is addressing an issue in the church where there were offenses between brethren. And really the emphasis of everything that he's writing about is how they're responding to those offenses. He hasn't really even taken the time to deal with the fact that there are offenses. It's just kind of understood. Why is that? Because the truth is there is no such thing as a perfect church. And you will not be able to actually be involved in a church where you are part of the body, where you are plugged in, where you are serving, where you are what God wants you to be in this place without any offense ever. It's just not a reality. Those of you who are married know that marriage comes with many joys, but often also some challenges. Those of you who have children know that there is no greater joy in life maybe than the gift that God gives us in our children, but children sometimes can hurt us too, can't they? And yet, we wouldn't trade those things for the world. We wouldn't trade our family for the world. We wouldn't give up what God has blessed us with, and yet so often, because of hurt that takes place within a church, you find people giving up on serving God, on being plugged in, or building walls where they say, I'm not going to allow myself to be hurt ever again. But that's not God's will. That's not God's plan. And so here you have a church where there were some problems that arose. Big surprise. Churches with people have problems. They just do. A church without problems is a church without people. It's just the reality. And so these problems were arising. It doesn't describe for us what those problems are, but apparently there were some civil matters that were taking place, maybe business agreements that had been made or something of a financial nature that wasn't being satisfied in the way that it was agreed upon. And now the church was taking these issues, individuals within the church were taking the issues between brethren, and they were bringing them out into the world to the court system. He says that they were going to law before the unjust. They were bringing one another to court. They were suing each other at the law. And Paul sharply rebukes that. I mean, there are plenty of places in Scripture we can point to say that it is not the will of God. It's not God's plan for Christians to be suing Christians. There are plenty of places. But if there was just one place, 1 Corinthians 6, he makes it very clear. This is sin. Don't take your problems between one another and bring them out to air them out for the world. Notice he says in verse number 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. This is a fault. This is a sin. What I find very interesting about this is that the sin that he's addressing is not the offense itself. Now, that is not to condone the offense. That's not to condone the sin. That's not to say that it was okay for the first person to wrong the second person. And yet what he happens to be rebuking here is not the original offense, but rather the response to that offense. And I would say to you that if we're not careful, sometimes the way that we respond to someone else hurting us can actually be more egregious than the original offense. Sometimes our response, maybe in a retaliatory way or whatever the case is, can actually be greater. We can actually do more damage, but somehow we feel justified because we didn't start it. Those of you who've had more than one kid have probably heard something like this before. Well, he started it. She started it. As if somehow because the other person wronged me, now I am justified in whatever I choose to do. That's certainly not the case. It is possible for you to be the offended party and still be sinning in the way that you respond to that offense. And so here they are. People have been wronged. Feelings have been hurt. Probably at some financial cost. And their solution is, we can't resolve this issue between us, so we need to go to the courts. And we need to have a judge to judge between us, right from wrong. Who's in the right? Who's in the wrong? And we're gonna make this thing right. I want to say to you that we need to be careful that we don't become so concerned with our rights that we're willing to bring division within the church or damage to the testimony of Christ. We are a people that is very in tune with our rights. And we feel justified in asserting, I have a right to this. As Americans, we love our rights. I say we because I'm one of them. I'm thankful for the Bill of Rights. I exercise my rights. I'm thankful for them. But we sang a song a moment ago, Jesus, I my cross have taken. You know what it means to embrace the cross? It means to die. It means to die to self. It means to die to our rights. To be willing to say, it's not about me anymore. My life is about Christ and it's about serving others. And so often we are so consumed with, but I have a right to this, and this person should not have done that, and therefore somehow I'm justified in my response. And we can, if we're not careful, we can actually bring division within the church and damage to the testimony of Christ. This church at Corinth was so, like we heard this morning, so temporally focused that they were sacrificing eternal reward on the altar of the immediate. They were bringing damage to the name of Christ because they were so stubborn about getting their own way. And so the Bible says that there was a fault. There was a fault among them. One of the faults that he points out is that there was damage being done to their testimony. Look what he says here. In verse number 6, he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. You are taking issues that have arisen within the church and you're bringing them into the public square. You're bringing them into a courtroom to be hashed out by those who don't even know the Lord. You have Christian people, people who name the name of Christ, people who claim to have the blood of Christ applied to their life, people who claim to have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, people who claim to have the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit in their life. And what are they doing? They're bringing their problems to people who don't know God. Think about how horrible that is for a testimony. To say that hey, I've got this problem with this person. What does that say about us when we do that? I mean, Jesus said in John 13 in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." And so the thing that Jesus desires to use as a witness, as a testimony to the world, as a light to the world, as evidence that there is something real that's taking place here at Mount Zion Baptist Church, that the God that we serve, the God that we worship is real. The thing that God wants to use is that there is love between us. And now he says, when you take these things before the unbelievers, think about this. What does that say about Christ? What kind of a testimony is that? I mean, what a tragedy. Think about this. How often? What does that say about God? It's almost like saying God is not able to resolve this issue. The God that we praise, the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, he's not enough. And so we need someone who doesn't even know God to judge between us. Imagine that. I was thinking about this yesterday, even as I was just thinking about another message that I'm in the process of working on, and the issue of prayer. In the book of James, James chapter 4, there's a statement made. It says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And I was thinking about this. How often do Christians complain? Complain about what they don't have. Complain about this trial. Complain about, and maybe in some of those cases, not every case, but in some of those cases, maybe the issue is not that God's not coming through for you. Maybe the issue is that you haven't actually given it to God in prayer. You have not because you ask not. Maybe the problem is prayerlessness, but when we complain, we're actually blaming God. It's as though, what I'm saying is sometimes God gets a bad rap for things that really fall on our shoulders. Maybe it's not that God's not answering. Maybe it's not that God isn't being good to you. Maybe it's just the matter of, maybe you're just not really giving it to God. But in essence, that's what's happening here, right? These people are feuding with one another. And in essence, God's getting blamed for not being able to resolve the issue, when in reality, it's not that God doesn't have an answer. It's that the people themselves are not willing to submit to that answer. I mean, God says that he is able, that nothing is too hard for him, that his hand is not shortened, that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, that we might be partakers of his divine nature. He's promised us these things, and yet sometimes we stop short of obedience and trusting and embracing what God has promised us, and then we act as though, well, I tried that. Folks, I'm telling you, I've known people who've been on medication for psychological issues for years and years and years. And when you try and talk to them about, hey, you know, God can heal you from this. God can help you with this. If you'll start applying some biblical principles in this way, you can start getting victory over some of these things. And they'll say something like this: "Oh, we tried that." For how long? A week? A month? But you'll rely on these medications for how many years? But the attitude is almost like, well, we tried God's way. It didn't work. So now we're going to try the world's way. Let me just tell you something. That's not faith. Either God is true and His word is true, or it's not. You can't have it both ways. And when someone says, well, I know that the Bible says this, but, and then they go on and give every excuse as to why that won't work, all I can think of is the verse in the scriptures that says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because God's ways work. And even when it comes to conflict that happens and hurt that happens, and by the way, he's not saying that somehow the offender, the original offender here, is justified. He's not saying that at all. What he is saying is that there's a solution to that that does not include you taking this out into the world as if they have better answers than God has. The world does not have answers that God does not have. What a terrible testimony. And so here, he gives a solution. And I propose to you tonight that this is a solution for resolving issues that works, that is God's way, and that most Christians want nothing to do with. Let's look at what he says to do. He says, verse number 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life. Stop there. You've got issues that are going on, earthly matters. We're not talking about some high-level spiritual stuff that's going on. We're talking about, hey, you borrowed my snowblower and didn't give it back. You know, you ran over my dog when you were leaving my driveway, and I want you to pay the vet bill. We made a business agreement, and all of a sudden you changed the terms on that. Whatever the case is, right? Earthly matters. If ye have then matters pertaining to the things of this life, end of verse number 4, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. You know what Paul is proposing here? If there's a problem between believers, they can't seem to resolve it between themselves. The solution isn't to take this problem out into the world and let the world try to speak to something that they know nothing of. The solution is to deal with it on a church level. That if there is unresolved conflict that can't be dealt with, that the process is to include the church in this and let the church be the court. Let the church make the decision. Now I have personally known Christians who say, whoa, that's crazy. That's cultish. No, it's not. It's Bible. That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 18, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he neglect to hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Matthew 18, what is that, 15 through 18. Then he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, when the church makes a decision in regard to this, God recognizes that in the court of heaven. So Jesus said that in Matthew 18. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 6. You got a problem between two brethren that can't be resolved? Bring it to the church. Is there not a wise man among you? And notice he even says in verse number 4, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I mean, pick the guy that nobody respects. Try not to look at anyone, make eye contact here. Pick the one that nobody else looks up to. Set them to judge. Now, he's not saying this literally, that this is the right process. Pick the guy who's in the special Sunday school class. He's not saying that. He says in the very next verse, I speak to your shame. Okay, this is like a parent who, you parents ever use some hyperbole to shame your kids a little bit? Well, if so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you follow him? Just to kind of point out the absurdity. And what he's saying here is, listen, the person who's least in the house of God ought to have more wisdom than the world. I mean, if they're saved, at least they've got the Holy Spirit. They've got the mind of Christ. That'd be better than the wisest lost person out there, because they don't know God. And he said, is it so that there's not a wise man among you? There's not someone in the church that could sit and mediate between you? Well, sure there is. Let me show you some places in Scripture that certainly support that this is a viable solution. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Resolving matters on a church level. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. Notice what he says here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who is that, by the way? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those would be angelic beings. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So God has chosen to demonstrate His wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God, even to angelic beings, through what? The church. You say, wait a minute here. I mean, I love our pastor and everything, but come on. The guy's not that sharp. I mean, he might be sharp looking, might have a winsome personality. Amen. No, it's not the pastor. It's really not even just individual members. It's the fact that God has chosen to place His presence on this earth in His churches, and through the study, preaching, and teaching of the Word of God, through the Spirit of God that is among us, God has placed His presence here. And His wisdom is available to us. Not me, but us. Okay, that's Ephesians. Let's go forward to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, verse number 5. You're familiar with this verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What's he saying? You need wisdom? Ask God. And if you'll ask God and believe God for that wisdom, he'll give it to you. God is able to give wisdom to his people. Go forward. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us a few things. Some things, no, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God's given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's available. It's necessary. Sometimes even God's people begin to think that there are better answers and there are better solutions and there's more wisdom for things pertaining to this life outside of the church, outside of God's people. I'm going to step on some toes tonight. That's my intention. I hope I already have. Here's the thing. Sometimes people will go through issues of life, emotional problems, psychological problems, mental issues, and they feel like the Bible, biblical counseling, can take you so far. But it has like an end point, and then you've got to kind of bring in the big guns, you know, the professionals. Let me just say this to you. Mental problems, emotional problems, psychological issues sometimes have a physical element to them, but always also have a spiritual element to them. And it is a foolish thing to bring spiritual issues to someone who is spiritually dead and expect them to be able to speak to the needs of your soul. But God is well able. God is well able. So what I'm saying is this, and what I believe our text in 1 Corinthians is saying is this. Everything you need to resolve these issues is right in your midst. God's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. He's given you the brethren, the church. Don't go outside of that which God has given. Resolve it with the church. And then abide by that. And then he says, in verse number 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. And it's like he's given the solution, he's rebuked them for that, but then he's going to ask them a question. And this question is one that, again, we don't necessarily want to hear if we're the offended party. Here's the question. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, please understand this. God is not saying to you that you should be trampled on. And he's not saying to you that it's okay that others hurt you. He's not saying that. What he is saying is this. It would be better for you to forget about it and move on, let God deal with it, than for you to bring this matter into the public square where it becomes damaging to the testimony of Christ. It'd be better for you to let it go. By the way, it is an act of faith to let things go and leave them in the hand of God. You know what it's faith in? It's faith in this, that justice belongs to God. And He is a righteous judge, and He will set it straight. Our need for control, our need for vengeance, is really a lack of faith. It's almost this idea, well, God's not going to deal with this, so I have to. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. If you'll put it in God's hands, God will take care of it. Now, He may not take care of it in the way that you want Him to, at the time you want Him to, but I can promise you this, everything will be sorted out in one of two ways. One is this, you reap what you sow. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will take care of it. But the second way is this, ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ, all issues will be resolved. Any wrong that you've taken, any hurt that you've felt, have you ever felt hurt by something nobody else knew about? And there's that twinge in your heart that just said, I wish at least other people could see it so they could feel sorry for me. So they could have some sympathy, or so that somehow they could maybe respect me for the way that I handle this, or whatever the case is. But there are things that happen in your life that only God sees. But don't think that that means that they're going unresolved. God will deal with it. God will deal with it. If you'll give it to God and trust God with it and say, you know what? This person hurt me. This person wronged me. And I'm going to try to restore the relationship. I'm going to try to fix this issue. I'm going to try to work it out. But ultimately, I would rather just accept it and allow myself to be wronged rather than making this an issue that becomes a bad testimony for Christ or becomes division within the church. It'd be better for me just to keep my mouth shut, trust God, and know that He'll take care of it. There is such a thing as being hurt. And forgiving because Christ forgave you. That's a real thing. Forgiving, loving, and even welcoming others who've hurt you. Church can sometimes be hard, and people can be hurtful. But don't harden your heart toward God or toward His people. Forgive, love, seek restoration. Because as we heard this morning, there's a bigger purpose in all of this. God is working. Listen, the things that happen in the church, think about this. This is true in your life, but it's especially true in the church. There is an immediate element to them. The things that we do have an immediate impact. And so when something is hurtful to us, maybe you get overlooked for something. You know, you were really wanting this particular ministry opportunity and you got overlooked. Or this person did something to you or said something to you or said something about you. And these things happen and it hurts you. There's that immediate thing. But what happens is when we become focused on the immediate, we become very temporal in the way that we view everything. So we look at church like, you know, this service and these next few weeks and months and whatever, when in reality, God is looking at this and recognizing that there are eternal consequences to everything that's happening. So let me give you an example of this. Somebody does something, says something to you, and it's eating at you, and so you sit in church, and all your mind is consumed with this thing, and you're missing what God is trying to speak to you about through His Word. You're allowing a temporal problem to have eternal consequences in your life because you're missing the bigger picture of what God's trying to do in your life. Or you become a hindrance to the Spirit of God who's working in the heart of a lost person that they would come to Christ, but somehow your demeanor and your attitude are actually kind of grieving the Holy Spirit of God and becoming a distraction to other people around you, so that that person who God wants so desperately to work in their life is actually being held back because of your temporal focus. What happens here is a big deal because there's eternal consequences. Listen, I've seen people get upset about things, leave a church, and honestly, sometimes it's over super petty things, and sometimes it's over stuff you go, I get it, I understand. But I've seen that happen, and then, not in every case, but in many cases, it has a negative effect on their family and a negative effect on their kids. You know what I'm always thinking when it comes to church and being involved in church? Number one, what body has God put me in? I can't just remove myself from a body that God set me there. Number two, how's this going to affect my family? You know, the church that I'm involved in is probably going to have some influence on who my children marry. That's a big deal, isn't it? The teaching and preaching that they sit under is probably going to have some bearing on ultimately their salvation and then their surrender, their yieldedness to God, their doctrine. Like, this has eternal consequences for generations. And so I better be sure that this issue, maybe it's little, maybe it's really big, but I better be sure that I'm not allowing this temporal problem to become something that actually is a hindrance to eternal things. There's a bigger picture to what we're doing. These people couldn't see it. Oh, you've wronged me, you've offended me, you've defrauded me, so I'm going to get mine. We'll settle this in court. God says there's utterly a fault among you. There's a better way. There's a better way to deal with it. Now, I'm not preaching to anyone in particular here tonight. I promise I'm not. But when I study these things and I read these things, I get very passionate about this because I've seen it so many times. As a pastor, I end up being involved in so many of these situations. Between the issues between people. And God says, I've got the answers. But you got to trust and you got to obey. And so tonight, my challenge to you is this. And maybe you say, well, I've never taken another Christian to court. Good. Don't do that. But don't allow issues that pertain to this life to become a hindrance to the big picture of what God's trying to do in your life, in your family's life, in the church, and in the world. Don't fall prey to Satan's lies and give place to the devil where God is well able to resolve our needs. Amen.